Well, good morning. Here I am again. Hopefully I won't get in trouble this morning. This has been an interesting series, hasn't it? Living as an overcomer. Anybody getting anything out of it? I better hear some. The end. Oh, let me turn on this one. There you go. Better? Better, yes? Okay, good. We're nearing the end of our series on the book of James, Living as an Overcomer. And I just want to reiterate this point in case you missed it. The key to living a victorious, overcoming life is to live life with a Christ-centered perspective. That's the only way. Period. End of story. I'm going home. No. The way of Jesus is very different than the way of this world. And unless we fix our eyes on him and look to him to be the strength of our lives, we will find ourselves overcome by the world instead of us overcoming it. And so this morning we're going to be talking about overcoming greed. And let me tell you something. Not my favorite topic. Like, greed, am I greedy? You know, I don't want to talk about greed. I didn't want to talk about greed. Right? But covetousness? Yeah, I'm covetous. Like, I covet some stuff. I'm a tech nerd, right? I'm a bleeding edge, not cutting edge, mind you, I'm a bleeding edge tech nerd. So whenever there's, like, new tech out, oh, man, I am coveting me some tech, right? That's my sin. I'm like, my heart is drooling on the inside for all the latest tech. And I don't know if that's like serious coveting. I don't know. I got to talk with the Lord about that. But you know, coveting and greed are related. So I had to do some serious self-examination as I worked on this sermon. So it was almost kind of like you know, the Lord was, you can't look away on this one, Niall. You know, you gotta take a look down inside. Okay, you know, maybe you're not greedy, but are you covetous? Okay, so, so God considers covetousness pretty seriously. He considers it pretty harmful to us as human beings. He included it. It's so serious to him that he included it in his top 10, right? The Ten Commandments. To his people regarding how they should live their lives. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Not only shall you not covet his house, you shall not covet his wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I mean, that's the kind of stuff you coveted back then, right? I mean, I suppose you could covet the same kind of stuff today, their house, their car. I remember when I bought my Fiat, about 12 years ago, a couple of days later, there was a Fiat parked in my neighbor's driveway. And I said, how weird, how weird. And it was only there for a couple of days. And I asked him about it. And he says, yeah, I tried it out, didn't like it, took it back. He's a car nut. He owns like 5 cars. But anyway, it was weird that he did that, right? Like, I thought it was weird. And, you know, covetousness has been with us from the very beginning. In fact, I think it's the original sin, right? It's what got us into all this mess. Think about it. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that when the devil tempted the woman in the garden, she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. I want that. Yummy. Right? Eve desired something that didn't rightly belong to her, something that she had been specifically forbidden to eat. And so, friends, I want to say to you that Jesus is the only way only way to overcome the sinful bent of our hearts toward greed and covetousness. It's the only way. So can we pray together before I go any further? Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask for your grace on our hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning. Lord, we pray that you help us to just block out the stuff from last week and to block out the worries over the coming week. Help us to fix our eyes on you here and now and to receive all that you have for us here and now, God. Help us, Lord, to just take a look deep down inside and see if there's anything there that you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story is told of an elderly Quaker who, to teach his neighbors a lesson, put up a sign on a vacant piece of property that he owned that read, "I will give this lot to anyone who is really satisfied." And so a wealthy farmer was riding by, and he read the sign, and he said to himself, "Well, since my Quaker friend is going to give this piece of land away, I may as well have it as anybody else. I'm rich, and I've got all I need, so I qualify." And so he went up to the Quaker's door, and he knocked, and, you know, the Quaker guy opened the door, and the farmer explained why he'd come. And the Quaker asked, "And art thou really satisfied?" "I surely am," said the farmer. "I have all I need, and I'm well satisfied." "Friend," said the Quaker, "if thou art satisfied, then what dost thou want with my lot?" The question revealed the covetousness that was hidden in the man's heart. So as we begin this morning, again, I want to draw the distinction, and hopefully it'll be helpful, between greed and covetousness here. Greed and covetousness are related, but they're not exactly the same thing. Greed specifically refers to an excessive desire for wealth, possessions, or power, while covetousness is the wrongful desire for something that belongs to somebody else. Got it? Greed wants more money, more stuff, more power, and will do anything and everything to get it. I was thinking about, who remembers the 1980 movie with Michael Douglas? That was the first thought that I got when I was assigned this topic on greed. Michael Douglas, Wall Street. "Greed is good." Michael Gecko. That's a classic line from that film, right? Now, covetousness, on the other hand, is, again, you know, standing here quietly, drooling, "I bought other people's money, stuff, and power," and saying, "Oh my goodness, I want what they have," right? Just shaking with anticipation and desire, right? See the difference? That's the difference between greed and covetousness. They both, however, involve an unhealthy, sinful desire of the heart for something that is beyond what is necessary, appropriate, and one's rightful portion in life. And as followers of Jesus, indulging in these sins will prevent us from living as overcomers. Why? Because it will create obstacles to living a life of contentment, gratitude, and selfless love for God and others. In the early 2000s, and you know, before I go here, there were many examples of greed that I could have used. There were examples of greed that I could have used from corporate America. There were many examples I could have used from the world of politics, but I wanted to use one from our own family because I wanted to show that we're not immune, okay? So in the early 2000s, a well-known televangelist named Jim Baker made headlines for his involvement in a massive financial scandal. Baker was the founder of the PTL, remember that? Praise the Lord Club, a popular Christian television program, and he used his platform to solicit donations from viewers for various projects, including a theme park called Heritage USA. However, it was revealed that Baker and his associates had engaged in fraudulent activities, misappropriating millions of dollars from the ministry's funds for personal use. They had been using the donations to finance an extravagant lifestyle, including luxurious mansions, expensive cars, and private jets, and apparently hush money for an affair with a secretary. When the scandal came to light, it not only tarnished Baker's reputation, but it also shook the faith of many who had supported him and believed in his ministry. Baker, his story, and the story of many like him illustrates the negative consequences of greed in our lives and in our relationships. And you know, it never just affects you. It always affects others. There are always repercussions, not just for you, but for those around you. It always has a ripple effect. Greed undermines the principles of love, compassion, contentment, responsible stewardship, and spiritual growth that our faith in Jesus promotes. So let me quickly give you five negative consequences of greed. Greed causes strained relationships. Number one, greed, with its focus on self-interest and exploitation, damages relationships by prioritizing personal gain over the well-being of others, violating the principles of love, compassion, and justice. Number two, greed causes lack of contentment. And this is important because we want to be content people. That's the goal. Greed fosters a perpetual state of dissatisfaction because you're always wanting more. Preventing individuals from experiencing true contentment and gratitude for the blessings they already have. You're so busy yearning for more that you can't focus on the good and the beautiful that you already have. Greed causes financial instability. How many people do you know that are so busy wanting more that they've maxed out their credit cards? Greed leads to poor financial decisions, such as excessive debt, or exploitative business practices, or unethical financial schemes. I mean, that's what happened to Jimmy Baker, right? Ultimately resulting in financial instability and harm to oneself and others. I can't imagine how many people's faith was shipwrecked because of the greed of Jimmy B. Number four, greed causes the deterioration of moral values. Greed can erode your moral values and lead to compromising your ethical principles because you're driven by your self-interest. It can cause you to engage in dishonesty, exploitation, or fraud, undermining your moral character and your Christian values. And number five, well, greed causes spiritual emptiness. As followers of Jesus, we believe that true fulfillment and significance are derived from a relationship with God and the pursuit of his kingdom and his righteousness. Greed, with its emphasis on worldly wealth and possessions, can hinder individuals from cultivating that relationship and hinder their spiritual growth. It creates a spiritual emphasis by prioritizing temporary and material pursuits over the eternal and spiritual aspects of life. You know, Paul wrote this in his letter to his young protege, Timothy. He said, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, a lot of people think that money is the root of all evil. That's not what that verse says. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So, as followers of Jesus, it's very important that we remove greed from our lives by any means necessary. Why? Because God calls it idolatry. Idolatry. Greed? Greed is idolatry? Really? Really, Pastor No? Listen to Paul's words to the church at Ephesus. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he lumps the greedy in right along with the immoral and the impure as those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that sounds kind of harsh, right? I mean, to modern sensibility, greedy to immoral? I mean, the moral guys, I get, right? They're kind of depraved. They're kind of yucky. But greedy? I mean, Michael Gecko, 80s, greed is good. And yet that's what the Bible says. It's idolatry because the greedy, well, they worship the deep desires of their hearts. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:24. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Overcoming greed will allow us to live in alignment with the faith that we profess. It will allow us to embody Christ-like character. It will allow us to foster healthy relationships, steward resources responsibly, and bear witness to the transformative power of the gospel. You know, I used to be somebody that, as a young man, was in debt all the time. When I first showed up on college campus straight out of high school at Jersey City State College, when you show up as a freshman, they had the tables lined up, and I had nobody teach me financial literacy. And I remember, you know, I grew up as a single kid, welfare home, single mom, no dad, and they had the tables set up, lined up. You know, you show up, they sign you up for credit cards, they give you free swag, you know. And before I knew it, I was up to my eyeballs in debt. And the interest rate was high, too. It was going to take me a lifetime to pay off. And I didn't know any better, so I was making minimum payment. And I was like, why isn't this balance going down? It's just getting higher and higher and higher. And it wasn't until I started reading up, right? I finally called a consumer credit counseling agency that helped me, you know, consolidate all my debt, and they counseled me, and they, you know, they dealt with all that mess. They consolidated, got me into a lower interest rate loan, and you know, but that was a mess. They, you know, they looked for suckers, and I was one of them. But overcoming greed will enable us to pursue a life that reflects the values and teachings of Jesus and contribute to the flourishing of the individuals and communities around us. You know, our Old Testament reading this morning from Joshua 7 told the story of Achan's disobedience and greed. And I'm sorry for the chopped up reading, but it was the only way to kind of get the sense of the story out there without reading the whole chapter. And after the Israelites conquered the city of Jericho, right, they had this terrific victory under Joshua's leadership, right? They marched around the city, the walls fell. They were commanded by God to take nothing from the city as spoils of war. You know, normally when you conquered a city, right, that was kind of like the thrill of victory was the loot. Let's go grab us some loot. But God was building a new community with these people. And he was giving them some rules to live by. And he was teaching them some new things. And Achan disobeyed. He coveted, and he took some of the forbidden plunder, some silver, some gold, and a beautiful robe. And as a result of his disobedience, the next time they went out to war, and it wasn't as big a battle, right? Much smaller battle. They suffered like a shocking defeat when they attempted to conquer the city of Ai. And they were just devastated by the unexpected loss. And Joshua, he sought God for answers, right? He's on his face like, God, what happened? You know, like we thought you were with us. We thought you were on our side. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? He was quoting every passage that he knew, right? Every memory verse that he had in his arsenal. And the Lord revealed to Joshua that there was sin in the camp and instructed Joshua to find the guilty party and deal with it. Deal with the sin. And through a process of casting lots, Achan was identified as the one who had sinned. And when confronted, he confessed and revealed the hidden items. And he and his family, along with the stolen possessions, were taken outside, stoned to death as a punishment for his disobedience. And the defeat at Ai, well, there were consequences, resulted in the loss of 36 soldiers as a direct consequence of Achan's disobedience. And it caused demoralization and fear among the camp. It led to the questioning of God's presence and faithfulness and caused a delay in the conquest of the land, right? They had to go through a season of getting back on track after this. God, are you with us or not? In the end, the Israelites learned the importance of obedience and wholehearted devotion to God's commands, but it was a very costly lesson. And, I mean, I could give you another quick example from the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira, yeah. Right? Same kind of scenario. God is building a new community with his people. And lying. You know, this was a volunteer thing, but they didn't have to give the money, but they lied about it. And so they paid the price. So turning to our reading from James, we find a very interesting thing. The word greed is nowhere to be found in the passage. And trust me, I looked. So I'm like, I'm doing a sermon on overcoming greed. Where is greed up in this passage? And it was nowhere there. And yet, while greed is not named, it's what's being described. James 4:13 through 17 warns wealthy Christian businessmen against making plans without taking God into account. That's what that part of the passage is about. He emphasizes the brevity and uncertainty of life, urging humility and acknowledging that our lives are ultimately in God's hands. You know, life is quick. He encourages a humble posture of seeking God's will and aligning our plans with his purposes. Then in the second half of the reading, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, he condemns the wealthy who hoard wealth and exploit others for personal gain. He denounces their luxurious and self-indulgent lifestyles while disregarding the needs of the poor and the oppressed. And then James prophetically warns the rich. That's a prophetic proclamation that he does there of the impending judgment from God. And he, again, highlights the fleeting nature of material possessions. He highlights the cries of the oppressed workers who have been wrongly treated and emphasizes that God hears their cries for justice. Now, this passage ties in with some of the things that have already been said, but it also serves as a reminder of the importance of humility, acknowledging God's sovereignty in our plans, and treating others with justice and fairness. It warns against the dangers of greed, self-reliance, and mistreatment of the vulnerable, calling us as believers to live in alignment with God's values of humility, stewardship, and concern for others. So, how do we overcome greed? How do we overcome greed? Here's a couple of quick takeaways from James. We embrace humility and God's sovereignty. James reminds us of the brevity and uncertainty of life. He emphasizes the need for humility in our plans and acknowledging God's sovereignty in our lives. We don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. We really don't. We hope we will. We pray we will. But we got to take God into account. To overcome greed, we must shift our focus from selfish ambitions and material gain to humbly submitting to God's will and recognizing his control over our lives. Cultivating humility and trusting in God's guidance can help us overcome the temptation of greed and align our desires with his purposes. Then we prioritize an eternal perspective. You know, another thing James does is he exposes the fleeting nature of wealth and material possessions, challenging the allure of worldly wealth and status. We have to recognize that true fulfillment and lasting treasure are found in our relationship with God and the impact that we make on others rather than in accumulating material wealth. Shifting our focus from earthly possessions to eternal values can free us from the grip of greed and lead us to a more meaningful life. And then we practice generosity and justice. I think this is really key to overcoming greed. You know, James condemned the mistreatment of the poor and the exploitation of workers by the wealthy. To overcome greed, we need to practice generosity, sharing our resources with those in need, and advocating for justice and fairness in our interactions with others. Acting selflessly and compassionately, especially the marginalized and the vulnerable, counters the grip of greed and promotes a more caring and loving society. And then lastly, we recognize the consequences of greed. You know, James warns the rich of the impending judgment for those who hoard wealth, mistreat others, and prioritize worldly gain over everything else. Overcoming greed requires us to reflect on the consequences of our actions and be mindful of the impact our choices have on ourselves and those around us. Do you think Jim Baker would have done what he did if he would have known what it was going to cost? I don't know. Maybe he would have. I don't know. But if he would have seen how many people it was going to hurt, how many people's faith was going to be affected? I mean, there are probably people whose faith was crushed who have, to this day, not returned to the Lord because of what happened with Jim Baker. So we recognize the consequences of greed. We need to understand the destructive nature of greed and its potential consequences, and this can motivate us to pursue a path of contentment, stewardship, and concern for others. So, by embracing humility, prioritizing an eternal perspective, and practicing generosity and justice, and recognizing the consequences of greed, we can apply James's teaching to overcoming greed in our lives, and these lessons can guide us toward a more selfless and content way of living rooted in our relationship with God and care for others. You know, one of the richest men alive, John D. Rockefeller, was reportedly asked, "How much is enough?" You ever heard this one? He replied, "Just a little bit more." That's a perfect definition of someone filled with greed. In fact, the Bible portrays greed as a dividing line between righteous and evil people. Proverbs 21:26 in the New Living Translation says this: "Some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give." And we've got a godly bunch here at Church of the Messiah. You recently demonstrated your generosity when you gave toward the building of a well in the Congo that will benefit many and save lives. Jesus, our commander-in-chief, said this: "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seeking God's kingdom first is not a compartmentalized aspect of our lives. It encompasses every dimension. It affects our decisions, relationships, work, finances, and aspirations. It shapes our priorities, values, and goals, ensuring that they align with God's purposes and principles. And when we prioritize God and his righteousness, we experience a shift in our perspective, values, and priorities. Our lives become aligned with his purposes, and we find true fulfillment, peace, and contentment. Seeking God's kingdom first enables us to live with integrity, make decisions guided by his wisdom, and impact the world around us with his love and grace. I pray that we all reach the place, myself included, where we, like Paul, can say, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.